familiar. It's because we've been in 1 Peter chapter 2 for the last two Sunday evenings. This will make three in a row. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and go down to verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2. Find your place in your Bible there. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Apostle Peter says this, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall glorify God in the day of visitation." The first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2 we have titled about separation. Verse 13, the remaining of the chapter is about submission. Verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance." But the first 12 verses are about separation. And we have been talking for the last couple of weeks about what Peter has to say about separation. Again, when we think of the word separation, we think about separation in the way we dress. We think of separation in the music we listen to. We think of separation in the movies we will watch or the television shows we'll tolerate and not tolerate. But that's not what Peter is talking about when he's talking here about separation. He's talking about a holy living. He's talking about something that comes from inside. He's talking about being a living stone and a lively stone. We noticed in verse number 1, 2, and 3 that there's a difference in separation because we have a different diet. We have a different food. Our food is different from the world's food. The world's food was found in verse number 1. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speakings. That's what the world's all about. That's what the world promotes. That's what their diet is all about. Jerry Springer and all this kind of television stuff. Everybody's about arguing. It's all about drama. It's all about big deals and what's so important. But to the child of God, it's feeding upon the Word. The Bible says in verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word." When you and I are feasting on that, what the world has is nothing worthy of anything that's spitting out. What the world talks about in their conversation and the lust of the flesh, their fleshly lust, is something that just would make us puke if we're feeding on the precious Word of God. Verse number 3 said, "If you so tasted that the Lord is gracious." When you've tasted something good, something bad just doesn't set. I was telling Aaron, I think I showed it to Aaron the other day, or I showed it to Sonia the other day. I saw a little video of a little 4-year-old boy, and he was sitting down with that Hershey's chocolate, the stuff you use to mix and bake with, baking chocolate. And it had the top, the lid was open and a spoon was in it. He thought, "Oh, Hershey's chocolate." And he went over and sat at the table and immediately put the spoon on there and put a mouthful in his mouth. And the look on his face was just priceless as he realized this wasn't chocolate. This wasn't Hershey's chocolate. It was this powder, baking powder. And the look on his face, and then he just kind of poof, and this little puff of that black dust comes out of his mouth. And he turns the label around to look at it another time and see what it is. That's what happens when a child of God who is used to the Word of God and the things of God, when the world tries to shove something down our throat, that's exactly what it is. What was that? That didn't taste good. That wasn't sweet. And so there's a difference in our food. We saw in verse number 4 down to verse number 8, there's a difference in our foundation. Our foundation is a living stone, the Bible said, back in verse number 4, to whom coming is unto a living stone. Christ is our foundation. He's our stone. He's our rock upon which we stand. He is a firm foundation. We talked about it this morning. Stand, therefore, having done all to stand. We can stand upon the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is unchanging? Because the world is always changing. They're progressive is what they call it. And I don't know if you understand it, but progressive isn't a new thing. Been reading a little bit of history or studying American history. And before the 1800s, the election of 1896 was the progressives in the party against the other ones in that party. There were progressives back then. And the world today wants to be progressive. They want to move things forward. They want to get things going. And we need to understand that the world wants to move things in that direction, but we want to do things otherwise. So they have a foundation that's not solid, that's not right. Sonia, you need to go chase those two girls down. They've done nothing but act up back in that corner, and now they're heading out on their own. Kick them out if you have to. All right. So our foundation is different. Our foundation is solid. It's strong. The Bible says about the foundation of the world in verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. All right? The foundation of the world is something that offends them. The Word of God offends them. The rock makes them stumble over it. And we talked about that last week. How different our foundation is from the foundation of the world. The world's foundation is crumbling. You understand that? They never have solid footing under their feet. It's always moving ground. It's one thing to another and one disaster after another, one dilemma after another. But we've got a different foundation. In verse 8 to 12 tonight, we're going to see we have a different family. We have a different family because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see some things in these verses that talk about why our family is different. Now, isn't that a great title right there? Our family is different. We can all say that about our individual families. Well, preacher, my family is just different. That's all there is to it. But our family, our food, our foundation, and our family are different. That's why we're separate from the world. We can't be like the world if we wanted to, if we're really children of God. Because we can't love what they love. We can't enjoy what they enjoy. We can't despise what they despise if we love Christ. So let's look at our family being different. Notice verse number 1 or verse number 9, the first thing is notice our pedigree. I like this in verse 9. Four things are said about us collectively in verse number 9. He said in verse number 8 that they have a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They are disobedient. But verse 9 he said, but ye. Now we spend a lot of time preaching on how wicked and ungodly you are. And we need that because the Bible teaches us. We are all worms. We are all not worthy of God's merit and favor. We don't deserve God's grace. But He gave it anyways. And when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's not that He made us better than everybody else, but folks, He made us different from everybody else. He made us different from the rest of the world. And notice He says in verse number 9, but ye are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. Now, what is a generation? Well, a generation can be an age of 40 years. We've seen a generation be an age of 80 years. But I want to point out this evening. This chosen generation is from Pentecost to the rapture. From the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 to the removal of the church, we are a chosen generation. We as the family of God, We, as people that have put their faith and trust, that have been adopted into His family, we're a chosen generation. We ought to be, and the word, we talked about the word pride this morning, it's not a good word, but we ought to be thankful. We ought to be blessed that we are members of a chosen generation. The world talks about the greatest generation. And I think I missed that just by a couple years. That's that baby boom. That's that one generation following World War II. And then I got in on the baby boomer generation after that. Then they went to Generation X, and I've lost track of them. Generation Z. I don't know if there was a Y in there too. But all these generations, you know, that's how the world measures their generations. By titles, by alphabetical letters. But our generation is measured by the grace of God. And the Bible calls us a chosen generation. Again, remember that Peter is writing to Jews from the dispersion. Verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These believers that were Jews had been scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution against Jewish believers. So they had moved to these different regions around Asia Minor. And yet Peter is writing to them and saying, hey, don't worry. Even though you're scattered, even though you're displaced, you are still a chosen generation. And you and I that are children of God tonight, can I tell you this? You're part of a chosen generation. You're part of the family of God. You're part of the people of God. You can never be like the world because they're not chosen. Jesus said, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And if you're saved here this evening, it's because Christ has chosen you and you're part of the chosen generation. Notice secondly, he says in verse 9, not only a chosen generation, but a royal priesthood. You know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at a congregation full of priests. Now, I'm glad you don't all have black robes on and your collar on backwards. You're not those kind of priests. You're not even the Old Testament priests, the kind from the Old Testament of the Bible. They were called upon. They had to be in the line of Aaron. They had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest in the Old Testament. And if a priest practiced his, or if someone practiced the acts of a priest who wasn't a priest, it was bad news. You remember the story about Saul, the king we talked about last Sunday morning? He was out getting ready for a battle against the Philistines and he knew he had to make a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice before God before he would go out and fight against them, lest they be defeated. And he was waiting for Samuel, the prophet, the priest, to show up and make the sacrifice. And Samuel was tarrying in his coming. And so Saul said, well, we've got to have a sacrifice. Samuel's not here yet. So he went ahead and took it upon himself to make that sacrifice. He did something he was not worthy to do because he wasn't a priest. And when Samuel came, he said, what's going on here? And Saul said, well, I knew you were late in coming, so I had to make the sacrifice myself. And that was the beginning of his fall from God's favor. We mentioned, I believe, in Sunday school this morning, Uzziah the king, who at one time took it upon himself to go into the altar or into the temple and burn incense, that which the priests were commanded to do. Uzziah the king did it himself. You say, well, Uzziah could take that right upon him. He's the king of Israel. God smote him with leprosy. The priest came in there and opposed him and said, you're not supposed to be doing this, king. You don't have the authority to do that. You're not of the line of Aaron. You're not of the tribe of Levi. You're not supposed to be doing this. And he forced them out of the temple and God smote him with leprosy. You say, well, boy, I sure wouldn't want to be a priest now. The Bible says we're a royal priesthood because we don't come from Aaron. We don't come from Levi. You know who we come from? Another king. He's called in the Old Testament the king of Salem. And his name was called Melchizedek. And he was a priest of the Most High God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Bible tells us that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a king. And now he has passed that priesthood onto you and I. So now I don't need someone else to burn incense for me. I don't need someone else to offer a sacrifice for me. I can do those things by myself because I'm a chosen generation. I'm a royal priesthood. Every one of us are. You don't need someone else. You don't have to go to someone else to pray for you to get your sins forgiven. You can do it yourself. You don't have to go to someone else to do your penance or to do any of those things. You can do it yourself. You can offer the sacrifices of praise all by yourself. You don't need some black-robed Baalite to do that for you. You are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, verse number 5 said, and a royal priesthood here in verse number 9. We can all appear before God individually. When you go home tonight, before you lay down in your bed, you can kneel by the bedside, you can sit in your recliner, you can be wherever you're at, and you can talk to God. You know, there's some that believe you can't do that if you don't go through a priest, if you don't go through another man. But you and I are a royal priesthood. Notice in verse number 8, thirdly, or verse 9, excuse me, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. Now these things were true of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. God called them a chosen generation. God called them a royal priesthood. And God called them a holy nation. Look back at Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 6. The book of Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 6, God says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." That's something to come. "And an holy nation." Israel was a holy nation to God in the Old Testament. When God gave His commandments through Moses, and God set up the nation of Israel and led them through the wilderness, He became a holy nation to God. But they have been displaced right now, temporarily, by the church. They have been set aside, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And you and I are now their replacements as a holy nation before God. Now again, we said that generation lasts from the rapture until from Pentecost until the rapture. And when the church is taken out, God will again begin to work with the nation of Israel. They will again be a holy nation. But right now, it's us. Can I tell you this? That holy nation is not the United States of America. That holy nation is not South Korea. That holy nation right now is not even the nation of Israel. We need to remember we're citizens of a greater country. Not that we despise the country we're in. That's a whole other story. But we need to remember our citizenship is in heaven. We are members of a holy nation, and it's not an earthly nation. When this earthly nation is dissolved and no longer, we still have a heavenly. Our pedigree is different from the rest of the world. I don't know if we can fully understand that. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Look at the end of verse number, the fourth thing in verse number 9. A peculiar people. Now we with humor like that. A peculiar people. Boy, are we peculiar. But the word peculiar in this sense in the Bible does not mean strange, but it does mean different. In fact, the word peculiar here, according to the dictionary, means belonging to a person and to him only. If a lady left a purse out in the lobby after church, and someone said, "Whose purse is that?" By the appearance of it, most of us, or some people, would be able to recognize and say, "That's so-and-so's purse." Why? It's peculiar to her. We associate it with her. That's the way the word peculiar is used in this sense. We are God's peculiar people. We belong to Him. We belong to Him and Him only. The nation of Israel, again in the Old Testament, in Exodus 16 and verse 5, was called a peculiar treasure. And now we have become a peculiar people. We are different. We are different. We're supposed to be different from the rest of the world because of our pedigree. You know what the problem is? Too many Christians are no different from the rest of the world. They look like the rest of the world. They act like everybody else. They talk like everybody else. And yet come to church on Sunday and name the name of Christ and think that's going to cover over everything else. We are to be different because our pedigree is different. Then look, if you would, at the end of verse number 9. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not only are we different because of our pedigree, but we're different because of our praise. Verse 9 said, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice three things in this verse. First of all, the what? That you should show forth praises. Because we're different, we should show forth praises. But the who is the most important part. Praises of Him. You know one of the biggest blessings of this whole COVID pandemic thing is? I haven't heard a word from a movie star actor in a long time. They have just been absolutely silent. They're not making movies. They're not making TV shows. They have to isolate. They have to distance. They have to do that. So none of that's going on. And that's been a blessing to our nation. Even our sports stars have been basically silent because they're trying to gather together and get things going and kick started again, and it's just not working out. Baseball started its season, and then 22 of the Florida players, I think it was, contacted COVID or had to be isolated, and so they had to miss a whole bunch of games. A bunch of St. Louis Cardinal players had to do that. It's all chaos everywhere. And the blessing is nobody's paying attention to those people anymore. We don't praise who the world praises. And folks, you understand the world doesn't praise who we praise. The Bible says that you should show forth the praises of Him. May His praise always be, the Bible says, on our lips. Now, we live in this world, we're of this world to a certain extent, but our praise should never be of this world. That you show forth the praises of Him. We're chosen. We're royal. We're holy. We're peculiar. We're set apart to Him. And so our praises ought to sound different from the praises of this world. Why do we praise Him? The what? That you should show forth praises. The who? Of Him. The why? Who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why should we praise Him? Because He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. All that night, many, many years ago, hitchhiking back to the Marine base, somebody picked me up and witnessed to me there. I don't remember the whole conversation, but I remember getting out of the car and saying, Lord, if You're there, I want to know about it. God used that man to begin to call me to Himself. Wasn't too much longer, I got transferred out to the Marine base in Hawaii. My sergeant was a Christian. God's calling me to come to Him. A few days after that, I accepted His invitation. I went to church. I went to church that Sunday evening. I walked down to the altar. God was calling me to Him. I knelt outside in a little room and a fellow led me, opened the Bible and led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened that night? I've said this many times. I was in Hawaii. Hawaii is green. Even when it shouldn't be green, it's still green. I didn't like it. Thanksgiving, it's green. Christmas time, it's green. New Year's, it's green. All the time, it's green. I didn't like it. I wanted to change the season. But that night when I walked out of that room about 8:30 at night, the grass looked greener. The sky looked bluer. The sun was shining more brightly. You know, it hadn't changed any, but you know what had happened to me? I'd been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And everything just simply looked brighter. I thank God that He's called us out of darkness into His light. Therefore, the praises of God should be in our mouth continually. Why are we different from the world that's around us? Well, because our pedigree is different. Because our praise is different. Then look down at verse number 10, if you would. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Another reason we're different from the world that we are inserted among is because of our present. Our present. Not our past. Our past is no different than the present of the world right now. Our past being caught up in the things of the world, that those things in verse number 1, malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings. That's the way the world is right now, but we've been called out of that. Again, out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Bible says in verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of the people of God. And that's just something that there's nothing better than, to be a people of God. Do you remember? Can you remember when you were not one of the people of God? Look back at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't remember, maybe let's use the Bible to refresh your memory. What you were like before you became the people of God. You became a person of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You had to exercise personal faith and put your trust in Him. Before that, the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12, that before that, that at that time ye were without Christ. I can't think of a emptier condition than to be without Christ. To not have Him in your heart. To not have Him in your life. To not have Him in your relationships. To not have Him in your friendships. To not have Him in church. How empty it is to be without Christ. And the Bible says that before we put our faith and trust in Him, that's the way we were, without Christ. It says in verse 12, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens to God. Aliens are strangers, foreigners, not just little green men from another planet. But aliens means that we were strangers to God. It said right there, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a hopeless condition. Folks, can I tell you that outside these doors right now, up and down South Fifth Street, up and down 4th Street and 3rd Street and 2nd Street and 7th Street and 8th Street, all around us, the cross streets going every direction, outside of Baysville in our area, you know what there are? There are people without Christ. Strangers and aliens without hope in this world. Thank God you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, and you are a people of God. And you were one time aliens. And I like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, the first two words. But now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Are present. In time past, we were not a people. But now we are the people of God. He's speaking of the church. He's speaking of those that have put their faith in Christ, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We don't have a lot to brag about. In and of ourselves, we're nothing. But in Christ, we're the people of God. In Christ, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're different from the world. Different in our pedigree, different in our praise, different in our present, verse number 11, different in our pilgrimage. Look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Again, in this verse, we've got the three different parts. First of all, the who. Dearly beloved. Can we remind ourselves who this is talking? Peter. That rugged fisherman. That one that said, I don't know him, blankety blank, I don't know him. The Bible says he began to curse and swear. That old commercial fisherman, and yet now he's calling people dearly beloved. What a change can take place when Christ comes in. Softening a hardened heart. And now he looks at those people that one time he would have despised and said, dearly beloved. We'll mention this a little bit briefly. That's the only time Peter ever uses that phrase. The Apostle Paul used that phrase 8 times in his epistles. And I believe that Peter, by his influence from Paul, had begun to pick up a little of his language. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But make a note of that if you would. Dearly beloved. Who are we? He said, we are strangers and pilgrims. We sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And yet we live like this place is going to be our eternity. We put our roots down here pretty heavy. We invest ourselves in things that are going to disappear one of these days. They walked out of the funeral of a very wealthy man. He'd passed away, and they read the will. And as they walked out, somebody said to them, what did he leave behind? And the guy answered, he said, everything. He didn't take any of it with him. He left it all behind. All that we accumulate and all that we spend our life possessing down here will not go with us when we go to heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I like this verse. Just back a few verses from, or a few pages from 1 Peter. Just a few pages back toward the beginning. Hebrews chapter 11. We need to be mindful of this. Again, we're a holy nation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This world is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims just passing through. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 13, the Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is a temporary dwelling place for you and I. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. The former things will be passed away. We need to understand our pilgrimage in this world. In this world, we are dearly beloved. We're strangers and pilgrims. That's the who in the verse. But notice the what. Paul says, because we're beloved, because we're strangers and pilgrims, we should abstain from fleshly lusts. Oh, there's a category big enough to fill a notebook with. Abstain from fleshly lusts. What are fleshly lusts? Well, there are carnal appetites. Those things that we desire that don't feed ourselves spiritually. Those are fleshly lusts. Those things that don't benefit us in what we do. I beseech you, abstain. That's a word that Paul uses again, and Peter has borrowed it here. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Paul told us, abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't have to be evil if it looks evil. The Bible says, stay away from it. And here he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Those things that are carnal, that you desire. And folks, we all have those desires. Oh, I want to watch that. Oh, I want to hear that. Oh, I want to go there. Oh, I want to see that. And we know that it's not in the will of God. It's in the will of our flesh. Paul says, I beseech you to abstain from that. That word beseech is a Pauline word. He uses it a number of times, 23 times in his epistles. Paul used the word beseech. Many of the modern Bible translations change that word because they think it's an old archaic word. But as we saw with some words this morning, the word wiles about the devil, there is no one word that you can replace beseech with. It doesn't mean I'm asking you. It doesn't mean I'm pleading with you. It doesn't mean I'm begging with you. It means all three of those. It's beseeching you, pleading with tears, with desire, with a burden. I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lust. Why would Peter say that? Because he knows what fleshly lust can do to our testimony. He knows what fleshly lust can do to our lives. And he knows they destroy us. In this world, the Bible says, we are strangers and pilgrims. In this war, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against the soul. The end of verse number 11. They war against the soul. Someone said it this way, our battle is not with the people around us, but with the passions within us. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Our battle is not with the people around us. It's the lusts within us, the passions within us. In this war, we need to abstain from fleshly lusts. Then lastly, look if you would at verse number 12. And we see here we're different from the rest of the world because of our purpose. Our purpose, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. The word conversation in our King James Bible is a word that at that time didn't mean just the words that come out of your mouth, your conversation verbally, but it meant your manner of living, your whole lifestyle. Peter says to these Jewish converts that have been scattered around that you are not to be like those that are around you, that you're to have your conversation honest. That's our purpose, to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. If anyone ever accuses you of lying, those that know you ought to be able to stand up and say, that's not their nature. That's not the way they are. Not that we're incapable of doing it, but those that know us, we ought to have such a reputation and testimony that if someone accuses us of something, those that know us say, no, I've known them for a long time. That's not the way they are. They just don't do that. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those that are around us. You know the best answer for a false accusation? You ever been falsely accused? Is there anybody that's never been falsely accused? Now, sometimes we've been rightly accused. That's a whole other story. But we've all been falsely accused. You know what the best answer for a false accusation is? It's a holy life. That people that know us will not believe it because they know it to be untrue because of the life we've lived. You know what the sad truth is? There's some things sometimes we hear about some people and we're prone to believe it because we know them. It might be a false accusation, but it's possible because we know them. We ought to live such a life that when people make false accusations, those that know us would say, no, that can't be true. That way we don't have to worry about it. When a lie is told about you and a lie begins to spread, you can simply sit back and say, those that know me aren't going to believe it. I'm not worried. Some folks will spend all their energy trying to run down a false accusation, run down the source of a lie to try to disprove it. But if you've lived a holy life, just let it go. Let it play out. Those that know you won't believe it. Now the problem is, if that lie is believable to those that know you, now we're in trouble. But our purpose, to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. Notice it says in verse 12, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. They speak against you as evildoers. You're meeting together in church. You're not wearing masks. You're not social distancing. You're singing songs at the top of your lungs and spraying out things. They speak against you as evildoers. The church over in California getting a $5,000 fine for meeting together today. But when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works glorify God. You know what? They know the truth. They know why we're here. We're not here because we want to defy the edict. We're not here. If they never made the edict, we'd be here anyways. It's not because of them. It's because we're being obedient to God. And they may speak sometimes against you as evildoers. I've not heard it in our community. And it might just be because they don't say it in front of me. But I've never heard anybody say, that church is wrong because they're meeting and they should be shut down. Now, somebody might be saying that. I don't know. Say, what do you think about that, Pastor? Doesn't bother me a bit. You know why? Our testimony is clear. We're going to meet. We're going to have church services. We're going to be here no matter what's going on out there and what the government decrees. It's not a matter of that. And when they speak against us, you know what they're going to have to find against us? They're going to church and worshiping. They're going in there and singing songs. I heard it coming out of the open doors over there. They were singing Glory to God or Amazing Grace or something. When they want to find something to accuse us of, they got to find something like that. Glory to God, if that's what they got to find. That's what Peter's talking about here. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. I like the 3:16s in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Peter knew something about these false accusations because he wrote about it in chapter 2. He wrote about it in chapter 3. He wrote about it in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 4. Begin in verse number 3. For in time past, remember that? We know God because of our present. In the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. As a holy people, as a chosen generation, as a peculiar people, when they want to put an accusation against us, it's going to have to be something that we're doing for the glory of God that they just don't understand or they don't like. Because our purpose is different. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's verse number 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, folks, what the Bible's telling us is we're different because our food is different. Our foundation is different. Our family is different. And the Bible says, notice the last clause there in verse number 12, that they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. You can run that reference throughout the Gospels and the New Testament to find out what the day of the visitation is, and it simply seems to be this, the day of the Lord's appearing. The day of visitation. The first coming was called the day of the Lord's appearing. The second coming will be the day of the Lord's appearing. It's His day of visitation. And in that day, they'll glorify God on your behalf because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all those false accusations and all those you think you're better than we are, you think you're holier than we are, all those things are going to sound so hollow when they bow in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of our family. We need to be different because we're members of a different family. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we are so thankful tonight that by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called out of darkness and into your marvelous, God, your marvelous light. And Father, we are thankful that you're not just light, but you are marvelous light. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can please you in all that we do. I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight. God, challenge us, Lord, that we'd be separated unto you. We'd be separated in our attitude and in our actions. Father, knowing that being like the world is not going to win the world. And the Father, being different from them is at least going to help them to glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, help us to yield to your Spirit, to enjoy the family you've made us members of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What page do we have tonight, Pastor Braden? Page